Pastor Edwards, please come and preach to us from the Word of God. Share what God has laid on your hearts for us.
I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thankful for the chance to come to God's Word together. It's always a joy for me to be able to preach God's Word. And thankful for the chance to be up here. This is actually my first time here in the Grand Rapids area. I have lived here in Michigan for about 9 years, just never made it over here to this part of the state. I've always wanted to, so thankful for the chance to get over here and to be with you here this morning. Before we open God's Word, I'd like to go to Him once more in prayer. Father, You are the eternal King. And as the eternal King, You have all authority. You have eternal authority. We know that You have shared what we need to know with that eternal authority in Your Word. And so we pray that You would be with us now as we consider Your Word. You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. You would do a work that I cannot do, that You, through Your Spirit, would transform us to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Sometimes, when you're interacting with someone, they can get very excited about something. They can seem really interested in something. And you begin to kind of wonder perhaps what makes them so excited. Some of you may remember several years ago there was an infomercial of sorts. Not really an infomercial, I suppose. Just a commercial with this guy named Matt Lesko, who had a jacket with a whole bunch of dollar signs all over it. And he was always like super crazy excited. And he was always trying to sell you this book about how you could get money from the government. And you're looking and you think, why are you so excited? And you realize, well, you're really excited because you want to make money off of selling your book. I might see in the photo you have there, I have a 4-year-old son. And he gets very excited about a lot of different things. And a lot of times he'll run up to me and saying, Daddy, 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 look. And it's, who knows what it is. Often it's basically nothing. But he's very excited about it. He really wants to tell me something. He really wants to show me something. But I want to look at a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul tells us he's excited about something. And I want us to ask that question, well, Paul, why are you so excited? Paul, why are you so eager? So if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 15. Romans 1, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul here says, I'm eager, I'm excited. I want to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And one of the reasons he's saying this is because he has yet to visit the believers there at Rome. And he's wanting them to understand, it's not because I don't want to come. I want to come. I'm excited to come. The Lord has not allowed it to happen yet. But I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And so let's ask the question, why? Why, Paul? Why are you so eager? Well, let's think for a moment. When Paul went into a city and preached the gospel, what would happen? Well, people would all say, Paul, this is great. We're so glad you're here. We're so thankful you're here. They'd gather together. They'd begin to name streets after Paul. The mayor would give him the key to the city. That's what happened, right? No, that's not what happened. Paul goes into the city and preaches the gospel, and he gets beaten. He gets stoned. He gets thrown into prison. He gets run out of town, and he goes to the next city and preaches the gospel there, too. And now he's saying, I want to come to Rome, that the capital of the world, in a sense, at that point in time. And I want to come and I want to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. You say, well, Paul, why do you want to do this? And he begins to answer that question in verse 16. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That word for there, I really could kind of almost be translated because. This is the reason. The reason I'm so eager to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome is because I am not ashamed of the gospel. And when we first read that phrase, at least the thing that comes to my mind is kind of thinking of, you know, we're kind of ashamed as if, you know, kind of afraid someone will find out about it. Perhaps like the, if you're like me, you have like a junk drawer where kind of everything gets thrown in, or perhaps when you have guests over, there's kind of a room where you just kind of throw everything and you kind of hope, well, I hope no one opens that door because I'd be kind of embarrassed. And we think maybe that's what Paul's saying. I'd be kind of, you know, I'd blush. I'm not someone who blushes about the gospel. And I think that's certainly included, but I think there's something more to it. As Paul's really describing here this idea of I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I think there's something more that he has in mind. And let me see if I can try to illustrate. I live in an area that's kind of University of Michigan area. And let's say someone's a big University of Michigan fan. And this next year, they end up having a great year. They're undefeated, heading in towards the kind of the final game of the year. They come to play Ohio State. And Ohio State has just kind of fallen off the map. They've struggled. They won one game against a real easy school. And so everyone's kind of thinking Michigan's going to crush them. And so this Michigan fan ends up having a friend that for some reason roots for Ohio State. And so he invites him over to watch the game. And kind of beforehand is, you know, just kind of ribbing a little bit and saying, hey, you know, if you guys keep it within 20, that's really be a win for you guys. And the game starts. And just like I think the last 6 years now, Ohio State ends up beating Michigan. Now at that point in time, that Michigan fan would have a reason to be ashamed. Maybe you might remember, if you follow the NFL at all, several years ago, the Chicago Bears played the Indianapolis Colts in the Super Bowl. I remember reading a story afterwards about a Chicago Bears fan who made a bet with some of his friends that if the Bears lost, he would legally change his name to Peyton Manning, who was the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts at that time. Well, if you do remember the game, you actually remember the Bears lost. And the story I saw was this guy who had filed papers to legally change his name to Peyton Manning. And that guy had a reason to be ashamed. Let's get away from sports for a second. It's July, which means obviously we should start thinking about Christmas, because we always think about Christmas in July. Now, usually at Christmas, there's some kind of item that's the hot item. There's something that people are thinking everyone's going to want this Christmas, and it tends to get sold out. And so if you can get this item, you can then extort other people who want it and charge a higher price and make money off of this. Well, back when I was in grad school up in northern Wisconsin, the big item that was coming out was supposed to be the PlayStation 3. And they were selling for like $650, but people thought it was going to be really big. And so actually, if you had like a pre-ticket on eBay, they were selling for up to $2,000. So I was a poor grad student, and I thought, man, let's see if we can do this. Let's see if we can get one of these and make some money. And so I was actually at Northland. If you've ever know anything about Northland, you know it's actually in the middle of nowhere. And so it's about 30 minutes to get to the closest town, and there was a Walmart there, and we thought, well, that's where we'll go. We'll go and we'll wait in this Walmart, and we'll get these PlayStation 3s. And so they were supposed to come out midnight on a Thursday night. Wednesday evening, we were at church, and we heard people were already starting to line up. So we said, we got to get there. So we grabbed some stuff, some books and stuff to study. We show up at Walmart 10 o'clock on Wednesday night, and I think had like three friends. We were like 7th, 8th, and 9th in line, and there were supposed to be 15. So we're like, oh, good, we made it. Now, Walmart's great, and thankfully this was at least 24-hour Walmart, so we could wait inside. But 26 hours in a Walmart is not my idea of fun, necessarily. So we end up getting around. We're thinking we're going to get these things. Midnight comes around, and they said, PlayStation didn't ship as many, or Sony, didn't ship as many of these as they said they would. We only have 5. But we'll give you rain check tickets, and as soon as we get more in, we'll contact you and you can get them. And we said, okay, that's not ideal, but, you know, it's fine. We're still going to get them before pretty much anyone else. You say, well, Ben, how much money did you make off of these PlayStations? And the answer is nothing. Because even though we eventually did get them, pretty soon after they came out, people thought, this isn't nearly as good as everyone thought. People weren't nearly as interested in them. And we actually sold them, I think, two different times on eBay, but the person didn't pay us, and so we didn't get any money for them. And eventually we thought, we just have to cut our losses, and we had to return them. And at that point in time, I had a reason to be ashamed. Because I think the idea behind what Paul's saying here when he's talking about being ashamed is this. It's making a claim that ends up not being true. It's failing to meet the expectations that you have. And so when Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying, I've never put my hope in the gospel and got let down. I was never disappointed. Then in a sense, we could say it this way. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, positively, he'd be saying, the gospel never fails. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome because I know the gospel never fails. And so, yes, we are ashamed of the gospel when we're afraid to share it with someone, but really we're ashamed of the gospel when we think it's not the answer. When we think it's not what needs to be said, it's not what's going to actually address the real issues and problems of our world. Because the gospel somehow will not accomplish what it says it would accomplish. That's what it means to be ashamed of the gospel. But why was Paul so confident in the gospel? Michigan fans tend to be pretty confident in their football team. Peyton Manning was pretty confident in the Chicago Bears, and I really thought I was going to make money off of those PlayStations. And yet, we were all ashamed. And so why could Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And he tells us in the very next part of the verse. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How powerful is God? We use the theological term that God is omnipotent, which essentially means God can do whatever He wants to do. That this God is the God who spoke and the world came into existence. This last week, my family was actually able to go to a little planetarium, and I'm always amazed when I go to a planetarium at just how vast the universe is. And I'm reminded, God just made all of that with a word. This is the power of God. And this power, Paul says, lies in the gospel. It's the gospel that is the power of God, specifically here, to accomplish what it says it will accomplish for salvation. That the gospel is God's power to save anyone who believes. No football team has the power to accomplish whatever it wants. I have no ability to accomplish whatever I want, but God does. And so that's why Paul had full confidence in saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. And it's for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That the gospel says it can save anyone who believes. Now, why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Now, there's debate among people in trying to figure out why Paul says this. Some people would say Paul's saying that because that's essentially his practice. Whenever he went into a town, he would preach to the Jews first, and then he would end up incorporating others. Some say that's because this Jesus was a Jew, and so when Jesus came, he came to the Jews. I think really in light of the rest of what Paul has to say in Romans, Paul's point is to say that the promises of God were originally to the Jews, and they're still true. You read through Romans 9 to 11, God still will fulfill His promises to the Jews. But I think Really, Paul's bigger point here is this. It's not just the Jews anymore. For thousands of years, it was God's promise of salvation was for the Jews. And if you wanted to be saved, you had to become a Jew. And now Paul's point is, it can save anyone who believes. Not just Jews, but also Greeks, which is essentially saying anyone who's not a Jew. Jews and all non-Jews. It has the power to save anyone who believes. Doesn't matter what kind of ethnicity you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what background you're from. It doesn't matter where you live. The gospel has the power to save you if you believe. Have you ever found yourself looking at someone and thinking, they won't get saved? Maybe it's because you think, yeah, they seem so smart, they just seem like they, you know, they just look at the gospel and think it's just foolishness. Or maybe you think, you know what, they're so wicked. Or perhaps they're just so confident in their own works. Or they're just so bound up in another religion. They're not going to get saved. And so, do we share the gospel with those people? No. Because we tend to think they won't get saved. And so we would look at Rome and we would say, probably not very likely to actually see much fruit there. I'm not going to go there and preach the gospel. What did Paul say? I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. Why? Because I know if you believe, you'll be saved. Because the gospel has the power to save anyone who believes. I don't know if you're going to believe, but I do know this. If you believe, you will be saved. If you believe, you'll be saved. That the gospel will accomplish what it says it will and can do. And so Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Because I know the gospel never fails. Because it has the power to save anyone who believes. But perhaps it's important, worth asking the question, well, who needs saving? If we were to be walking out of the service here afterwards, and all of a sudden I run up to you and knock you down, and I grab one of the defibrillators that's probably somewhere around this school, because they all tend to have them. So one of the things that you put together and then you shock people with it. And I start using that on you, put it together, and it's just clear. And you say, Ben, what are you doing? And I say, I'm saving you. You might think, saving me from what? I don't need saving. I was fine. But the lifeguard doesn't just jump in and drag random people out of the pool. He drags people who are drowning. So who needs saving by the gospel? I think that's what Paul begins to describe in verse 18, and really then spends from verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 talking about who needs saving by the gospel. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's wrath is one of those things that we tend not to want to think about. We like to think about God's love. We like to think about God's mercy. We sing songs about God's grace. We don't sing as many songs about God's wrath. Our favorite psalms tend not to be the imprecatory psalms. And so we are almost like ashamed often of God's wrath. But you know what's interesting? It doesn't bother God at all to point out that He's a God of wrath. We talked about the fact that God made the world. Well, you read through Genesis 6 chapters later, what does God do? Destroy the world with a flood. Because of man's sin. That God is very clear throughout the scripture that He is a God of wrath. And And I think part of our problem as we begin to think about the gospel and talking to people about the gospel is that we want to ignore this part of the truth about the gospel. And it'd be kind of like if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you know what, I think we're going to have to do major surgery. And you say, well, doctor, what? Why? You know, what's wrong? The doctor says, well, you know, it's, I don't really want to get into it because I just don't feel comfortable really talking about that. I don't know that it's really important for you to know it. I think it would be good for you to have surgery. I think you'll be happier if you do. How many of you would say, great, you know, let's schedule the surgery. Okay. And we wouldn't do that, right? But you realize that's very often how we talk to people about the gospel. You need to be saved. Well, why? Well, I don't really want to get into it. It's kind of a difficult thing. But I tell you what, God loves you, and you will be so much happier if you get saved. Because we don't want to talk about what Paul talks about here. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And who is it revealed against? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And if we're going to really understand what Paul's saying in this passage, we need to understand the word righteousness. Now, at the heart of that word, it's the same word in the Bible that's used for just or justice. It's a word that means a conformity to a standard. So in the Old Testament, the God can talk about just scales or righteous scales. And why would you talk about a scale as being right or just? It's because we understand that, you know, on a scale, on one side you put weights, on the other side you put your grain or your chicken or whatever. And the idea is if you have a 3-pound weight over here, and you put grain until it evens out, but you have 3 pounds of grain here. So a just scale would be a scale that actually is a 3-pound weight and it actually evens out. It matches the standard of what a pound is. An unjust scale is one where you put a 3-pound weight, but it actually is only 2 pounds. Or it doesn't. You actually have a bit more weight on one side so that they don't actually even on weight when they match up. So that doesn't match the standard. Now here, what's the standard? And the answer is God and His holiness. That God is the standard. And so those who are righteous are those who match His standard of holiness, His standard of perfection. And Paul here uses two terms that I think are largely the same thing, but perhaps we might be able to say they're looking at it maybe from a different angle. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. That ungodliness would be a failure to meet the standard in your relationship to God. And unrighteousness would be a failure to meet your standard in your relationship with other people. So let's just think for a moment. What is a standard in our relationship to God? Well, Jesus says the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Was there ever a point in time in your life when you did not love God with all your heart? And if so, you didn't meet the standard. What about our standard for our relationship with other people? Again, let's just use one example. The Bible says not to lie to each other. How many of you have ever lied to someone else? Raise your hand. Right. I think that's basically everyone, unless you're sleeping or lying. Right? Because we've all lied. You say, well, Ben, yeah, everyone does that. What's the big deal? Well, that means you're unrighteous. You say, so what? Well, look again at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some people who are ungodly and unrighteous, but only the really bad ones. Is that what the verse says? No. What does the verse say? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You're unrighteous. You're ungodly. You know what that means? You right now, if you are ungodly and unrighteous, are facing the wrath of God. Because Paul isn't saying just one day you will. He's actually saying it's revealed from heaven right now. And as you go along the passage, you find out one of the ways that God is showing His wrath to you is by letting you go on the path that you want to go on. He's giving you over to your own sinful desires. That He's actually demonstrating His wrath against you by letting you go your own way. But ultimately, that wrath will be revealed when people who remain ungodly and unrighteous face an eternity of God's wrath in a place called hell, where forever they will face the wrath of God. And no one has any excuse, because what we actually do in our unrighteousness is we suppress the truth. And this is really where I think often we misunderstand the idea of salvation. Because salvation means you're being saved from something. And one of the big things you are being saved from is the wrath of God. That what you need is you need to be made safe. Because our God is a consuming fire. And what we need is we need to be saved from the wrath of God. And so we say, Paul, who needs saving? And the answer is what? Everyone. Everyone needs saving. Because everyone is ungodly and everyone is unrighteous. And we all need saving. And if we really understand what Paul is getting at here, we begin to understand this is not a pretty picture at all. That everyone faces God's wrath. Everyone faces impending judgment and condemnation. And how is a person saved from God's wrath? And that's what Paul really describes in verse 17 that we passed over in a moment ago. Verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in this verse, one of the things that Paul really wants us to understand is how we are saved. That he doesn't just hit verse 16 and say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And a lot of us are like, great. And Paul says, you need to know something more though. You need to know how you get saved in the gospel. And that's also something he describes in a lot of the rest of the book. How this works. So how does it work? Well, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, some of you may know this is actually the 500th anniversary of the Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And if you know anything about Martin Luther, you might know he hated this verse. He actually said, I really wanted to understand Romans, but I kept getting stuck here in verse 17, and I hated it. I hated this verse because of this phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Because if you know anything about Luther, you know he knew he was unrighteous. He was living as a monk, and he was denying himself so many worldly pleasures. He sold all of his possessions. He would spend hours in prayer. He would walk up and down the steps on his knees. He would beat himself and saying, I am a sinful person. How can I pay for my sin? And he comes to verse 17 and he sees Well, God is righteous, which means He is righteous when He judges unrighteous people. That when God judges sin, He's right to do so. He's righteous when He does that. And He says, I'm sunk. I mean, this is my problem, right? My problem is that I am unrighteous and God is righteous. So how does this help me? How is this good news, which is what the gospel means? Right? It's the good news, it's the power of God for salvation, because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. And the problem was, Luther was not understanding this verse. That Paul here is not saying God is righteous when He judges sin. Let me see if I can begin to try to illustrate what Paul's saying by going back to our surgery example. So you go to the doctor. The doctor says, we're going to need to do major surgery. And you say, why? Says, we have a rare and aggressive form of cancer. And if we don't do surgery, you'll die. You say, okay, let's do surgery. The doctor says, well, it's a very rare form. And there's actually only one procedure that has ever been used to treat this. But it's actually a procedure because it's still new. It's actually not covered by any insurance companies. And it's very expensive. And you say, well, you know, I've got a few million saved up. So maybe I can deal with this. How much is it? And the doctor says, well, it's $1 trillion. And you can only pay for it in gold. He said, I mean, doctor, I don't understand. You're saying I'm going to die if I don't get this procedure, and you're essentially telling me I can't get it. This is my only hope, but I can't get it. How am I supposed to get $1 trillion in gold? I don't have that. There's no way I can do this. What am I supposed to do? The doctor says, well, go down this hallway, and there's a room on your right, and you might be able to find some help in there. So you go down this hallway and you open the door and you look inside and there is just this massive room. And it is filled with gold. And the doctor comes up and says, there's $1 trillion of gold in there. And you can have it. See, Ben, I obviously know you've not been to Grand Rapids before because hospitals don't work like that. I said, you're right, no hospital would ever do anything like that. But that begins to give us a glimpse of what God did for us. Because what does God do? God says, you're unrighteous, and that means you're going to die. You're going to face my wrath, something far worse than dying from cancer. And what's your hope? Your only hope is perfect righteousness. You say, well, I don't have that. And I can't get it. I can't. I can't get perfect righteousness. And God says, I'll give it to you. That's what verse 17 is saying. For in the gospel, I think in a sense we could really translate it this way, a righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness that has its source in God. Because at the end of the verse, notice who's righteous. It's a righteous man. It's a righteous person. That in the gospel, what happens is this. Jesus lived the perfect life that we can never live. He was completely righteous, even though we are not. And He offers us His perfect righteousness. That what God does in the gospel is this. He says, He sets the bar so high that no one can reach it. And then He offers it to everyone. And how do you get it? How do you get that righteousness? And what's the answer? It's revealed from faith for faith. It's the power to save everyone who believes. That for faith, I think it is essentially saying this. It's from faith from first to last. How do you get it? It's faith, faith, and only faith. There's no other way. There's nothing else you can do. There's no religious ritual you can perform. There's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of good works you can do. No other way to get this righteousness other than faith. And at first we might begin to think, well, God, why do you set the bar so high? Why do you put it up there so that no one can get it? You say, well, what if he said, well, only if you're really good do you not face my wrath? Or only if you're really smart, or only if you're really wealthy. Then most of us are stuck, right? And most of us would have no hope. But instead of setting the bar here, he sets it way up there, so that no one can get it. And then he says everyone can get it. Because you can believe. You can exercise faith. It's not based on what you do, it's based on what God did. As it is written, and here he quotes from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. I think the point there is really this, that the righteous person by faith, the one who through faith has been made righteous, will live. That they will not face the wrath of God. They will be saved from the wrath of God. And Martin Luther said eventually, I came to understand that this is what God was saying in verse 17. And when I did that, I felt like I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Say, Paul, why did you want to preach the gospel at Rome? Why are you so excited to do this? And Paul says, well, the gospel never fails. It is the power to save anyone who believes. And everyone needs saving. And the gospel is the only way to be saved. Say, Paul, why are you so excited to preach the gospel at Rome? Is it because the gospel has got to be preached to everyone. Because there's nothing better than this truth right here. This is the greatest message ever. This is the greatest truth ever. So what does this mean for us this morning? I don't know you. And so I don't know where you are. But perhaps someone here this morning, as you've looked through what Paul has said here in these verses, that you have come to understand that you're someone who faces God's wrath because you're ungodly. And maybe for the first time in your life, you've really recognized, I'm not good enough. Maybe you've been trusting in something you've done and you've come to realize, I can't. You've come to see that God offers you something you could never get on your own, but something you desperately need. And today, perhaps you, like Luther, through this passage, might say, I've come to be born again. I've come to truly understand who Jesus Christ is. And I would urge you, if you are in that position, to hold fast to Christ, to come to Christ, to find in Him your only hope. But for those of you who have already experienced this, I hope that as we've gone through this, that your heart's saying, yes, this is the truth that I know and understand and believe and love. And if that's true, we need to, like Paul, recognize everyone needs to hear this. There are people all over this world who don't know this truth. One of the reasons Paul's writing to the believers in Rome As we come to chapter 15, you find out it's because he wants to go where Christ is not named, on over into Spain, and he wants them to help him get there. And so we need to be sending people all over this world to preach Christ where Christ is not named. But we also need to be preaching it here in Genesis. Because there are people all over here who face the wrath of God. And because we don't want to think about this, we forget our neighbors, our families, our co-workers are not okay unless they have believed in Jesus Christ. And right now, they are facing the wrath of God, and there is no hope apart from Him. They are drowning. They are facing life-threatening diseases. They're actually facing something far worse than those things. And we have the means of salvation. And we need to tell them. We need to be eager to preach the gospel to anyone, even those who have rejected it before, because we know if they believe, they will be saved. And we don't have to change the message. We don't have to try to manipulate it to make it more palatable to someone. Because it's not our ability. It's the gospel itself that's the power of God for salvation. Finally, I want us to think for a moment. When Paul says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, who is he talking about? Look at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Paul's writing to believers. Because that's what saints are. Right? Saints aren't super spiritual Christians. Saints are those who have been set apart by God. They're those who have been loved by God. They're believers. He's saying, I want to come to you believers. I want to preach the gospel to you. Now, why does he do that? Why does he say that? I mean, we tend to think, well, the gospel is like for unbelievers. And Paul says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you believers. And I think there's a few reasons why he does this. One, it's because the salvation in this passage is not just initial salvation. That it's not just that point from when you move from being an unbeliever to being a believer. Because even as we discussed briefly, God's wrath is not just in this life. When is God's wrath ultimately faced? After you die. And Paul's saying, I want to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome because I know just like we see happen so often, just as we're reminded because Pastor Sam is not with us, we're going to die. At some point in time, we will die. And the Bible says, it's appointed to man once to die and after that, judgment. There's going to come a point in time in which you will stand before a holy, righteous, awe-inspiring God. You know what you're going to want to know at that point in time? I'm safe. I'm safe. Not because of what I've done. Not because of anything in me. Because I have a righteousness from God. And so I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear judgment. As Paul says in Romans 5, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to know that, and so we need the gospel preached to us that we'll know that. We also need the gospel preached to us because we so easily forget the truth of the gospel. Perhaps you've had one of these days before. You get up, kind of tired, so maybe you sleep in a little bit. You don't have the time you normally have in the morning to spend in the Word or in prayer, and you're rushing off to work, whatever you have to do that day, and something kind of happens and you snap at this coworker, this person that maybe you've even been trying to invite out to church to hear the gospel, and you fight with your spouse when you get home, and you get to the end of the day, and you're thinking, I can't even come to God in prayer right now. I just blew it today. Maybe another day you wake up and you spend time in the Word, and it's just sweet. You just feel this sweet fellowship, and you're able to spend some time in prayer, and you get to work, and this coworker you've been trying to talk to about the gospel comes and says, hey, you know, I've got a question about this, or, you know, I think I would like to come out to your church and have a great time with your family, and you get to the end of the day, and it's just like, boy, I mean, it's just, I just know I'm in the love of God. And the reality is, both of those situations are extremely wrong in light of the gospel. Jerry Bridges puts it this way: your best days never put you beyond the need of the gospel. And your worst days never put you beyond the reach of the gospel. When you've blown it, you know what you need to know? It's not my righteousness. It's a righteousness from God. And when you're walking in obedience, you know what you need to know? It's not my righteousness. It's a righteousness from God. That's the only reason I am ever accepted by God. I think one of the reasons that Paul was so eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome, and one of the reasons Paul's so eager to then go from Rome on into Spain to preach the gospel where Christ is not named, is because Paul never got over the truth of the gospel. Paul knew, I deserve God's wrath. I deserve nothing. You know who I am? I am the chief of sinners. But God is so gracious to me. God was so merciful to me. And often when people first get saved, they're really excited about the gospel. And after a little bit, just, yeah, okay, that's great. That's nice. Yeah, I'm thankful. Yeah, Jesus saved me. That's good. And we forget. We forget this. We forget that we're ungodly and unrighteous people who deserve the wrath of God. And that God did something that no one does. God, no one does what God did. No one sacrifices themselves for his enemies and offers them life through his righteousness, and does so simply by faith. Not making you earn it. Not making you show you're worthy enough for it. But even as I saw a verse as I was driving in, Romans 4:6, God justifies the ungodly. He declares ungodly people righteous. And we need to know this truth. And Paul was eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome because he wanted them to rejoice in this gospel, just as he did, and that they would then share with him in sharing this gospel with others. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being ungrateful, forgetful people. We forget what you've done for us. We're so often like Simon, began to think that we had small sin and therefore we love little. Would help us to be like the prostitute who couldn't stop weeping at Jesus' feet. She knew she was a great sinner. And therefore she loved much. Help us to love this message. Help us to see and feel and believe that this is the greatest truth in the world. And help that to transform us. To change the way we live each and every day. Help us to be people who never get over what you have done for us, but want to tell everyone about the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.